Take your Bibles, please. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, one of the most familiar chapters in the Bible, John chapter 3. And I'm going to have you turn to two other verses and preach from all three verses this morning. They all have something in common with each other. And so we'll start in John chapter 3. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack right in front of you. You may feel free to use it. And keep tabs on me here. Make sure I don't preach something that's not right, okay? So everybody take your Bible and follow along. John chapter 3. You know, if you don't follow along in the Bible, I could be preaching out of the newspaper up here and you'd never know it, see? So you need to be watching. I doubt that too, but you never know. Stranger things have happened. All right, let's look at verse 16. This is probably the most familiar verse in all the Bible. And just about everybody has this verse committed to memory and for just reason. It is the heartbeat of the Bible. And in verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world." Now notice that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, I want you to notice the first part of the verse. It says, God loves the world. He loves the world so much so that he gave. You know, one of the main things about love is it gives. It gives. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now hold your place there, or mark that, and let's go over to the book of Ephesians, over into the New Testament epistles, to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to read another verse to you. Hold on to John 3:16. We'll come back to it, but let's read now Ephesians chapter 5, and I'd like to read just one verse here, and that's verse 25. All right, everybody got it? If you've got it, say amen. Amen. All right, if you don't have it, say oh me. All right, everybody's got it? All right, look at verse 25. I didn't hear any oh me's, so we're good. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. All right, now remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world and gave his only begotten Son. Then notice in Ephesians, Paul says that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And now go back one book to the book of Galatians, chapter 2. Just one book back. Galatians, the book right before Ephesians, chapter 2. 2 is right after 1. All right, shouldn't have any trouble with that. And look, please, at verse 20. And I want you to notice this verse says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved," what's the next word? "Me. And gave himself for me." So in John 3:16, we read that God loves the world. In Ephesians 5:20, whatever it was, 5:25, we learn that God loved the church and gave himself for the church. And now in Galatians 2:20, we read that God loves me, the individual. I want to speak to you from these three verses this morning. And I'm going to entitle the message today, "The Three Realms of God's Love." God loves the world, all men. He loves the church, the redeemed, and he loves me, the individual. That's awesome. Let's pray together and end the message. Our Father, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you, Lord, that you loved us so much that you gave your Son, the Lord Jesus, so that we could be saved from our sin. Lord, we're thankful for each person here today, and I pray that you will use the message today to bless and encourage our hearts and help us, Lord, to clearly see just how much you love us. And may the Holy Spirit draw each one into a close walk of fellowship with you as a result of what we hear. Fill me with your Spirit, Father, and help me this morning as I speak. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you do for us. In Jesus' precious name we ask it, and amen. All right, I have put together these three verses because these three verses cover the realm of God's love. The first verse out of John 3:16 comes to us in a conversation between the Lord Jesus and a Pharisee whose name was Nicodemus. I personally believe that this was where Nicodemus was saved. He came for this night meeting because he didn't want anybody to see that he was coming to talk to Jesus. And in this conversation that took place here in this third chapter, we see not only Nicodemus asking questions about the Lord's mission and why he came, but we also see the Lord explaining to him that he came to die on the cross to pay the penalty that men owe for sin. And he told Nicodemus, "You must be born again." And I believe that this is where Nicodemus trusted Christ during this conversation, where the Lord revealed to him that that his Father, God, loved the entire world so much that he gave Jesus to die on the cross so that we could have everlasting life. Nicodemus comes up again in the middle of the Gospels when the Sanhedrin was having a meeting to discuss what to do with Jesus. And you'll remember it was Nicodemus who said, "Listen, I think we just ought to let this go. If he's of God, you can't stop it anyway. And if he's not of God, he will eventually just fade away. And so let's just leave it alone. Let it go and see what happens." And then he shows up at the end of the Gospels, and it is Nicodemus who came to Pilate with Joseph of Arimathea and begged for the body of the Lord after he had died on the cross. And it was Nicodemus and Joseph who prepared his body for burial and laid him in the borrowed tomb. So in this first meeting, we see the whole conversation revolving around this 16th verse, where Jesus tells Nicodemus that he was sent from the Father because the Father loves the whole world. He loves every man. He loves every woman. He loves every child that is on this planet. So much so, loves them so much so, that he sent his Son to die on the cross to pay the penalty for man's sin. So in this first verse, we see God telling us that he loves every single person in the world. The second text comes to us from the Apostle Paul, and Paul tells us that Christ loves the church. As a matter of fact, he loves the church so much that he gave himself on the cross for the church. The church is that group of people who have been called out of the world. Remember now, in the first one, we learned that God loves the whole world. And now we see the Paul telling us that Christ loves the church. What was he saying? Well, the church is that a group of people who have been called out of the world, who assemble themselves together under the banner of the cross, and they are not ashamed of the name of Christ, and they worship and they serve the Lord with their lives in the church. And I want you to know that has a special meaning. That means that the Lord loves what you are doing here this morning. The fact that you would take an hour and you would get ready, you would clean up and you would put on some clothes and you would get in your car and you would drive over here and sit and listen to me preach for 45 minutes or so, thereabouts. And the fact that you would do that, it's not because you want to hear what I have to say. It is because you want to learn more about God. You want to know more about your Savior. You are worshiping Him by singing praises to Him through the hymns. You are worshiping Him. You are wanting to love Him and fellowship with Him. And so He loves you for wanting to do that this morning. You came this morning to draw near to Him and to fellowship with Him and to learn more about Him. And according to Paul, He loves you for that. He loves you for that. And then we have a third verse in Galatians, and we learned already that God loves the world, and we've learned that God loves the church. But now thirdly, in the passage in Galatians, we learn that Christ loves me, the individual. Out of 6 billion people on this planet, Jesus loves me. Wow. I mean, that's pretty good. He loves the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son. He loves the church so much that He gave His life for the church, for those that believe in Him. And then He loves me as an individual and loves me so much that He gave Himself for me. My dear friend, if you ever doubted whether God truly loves you, just stop for a moment and realize that 3 times here in this passage of Scripture, we are told that God loves us. He loves the world. You say, yeah, but does that mean me? All right, He loves the church. Well, yeah, but does that mean me? Well, in case you doubt it, we have Galatians 2:20. And we learn that God loves me, the individual. And so I can affirm to you this morning that without question, without reservation, without hesitation, I can say clearly to you, yes, God loves you this morning. Now, let's look at God's love within these 3 realms. First of all, beginning in John 3:16, let me show you that God loves every person in the world. For God so loved the world that He gave. God loves the world. I know that that might sound a little trite to some of you. You know, it's easy to say that God loves everybody. That just rolls right off our lips. We don't have any problem saying that. It is so broad of a statement that we might just say it without stopping to consider just what that means. You know, this statement was made and then it was validated by the Lord Jesus when He said that He gave His only begotten Son. God loves, and just so you won't think that it's just a trite saying, God validated that love in that He sent His only begotten Son, the only one He had, so that His Son would die and make a way for us to go to heaven. That proves and that validates the statement that God loves all men. And you know, folks, this is really amazing when you remember what the world of people is like. I mean, let's just be honest. There are some people in this world that are not real lovable. You know what I'm saying? Now, I'm not pointing fingers. I'm not, you know, isolating any specific person or groups of people. But let's be honest about it. There are some folks in this world today, and they're just not real lovable. And yet my Bible says that God loves even the unlovable. God loves everybody. There are some wicked people in this world. There are some vile people in this world. There are some really wicked people that have penetrated into all walks of life and can just can be seen abounding everywhere you look. But our Savior said that He loves even those people. And you know, even the Bible gives us a pretty dark picture about mankind. The Bible tells us, it was the Apostle John, the same one that wrote what we read here in chapter 3 of John. And in another place, in one of his epistles, he tells us that the whole world lieth in the arms of the wicked one. That's a pretty blanket statement, don't you think? I mean, sin and evil just everywhere. Wickedness just everywhere. And the truth is, though, in spite of all of this sin that just abounds, God loves us, all men. He loves us even though He knows exactly what we are and who we are. He loves us even though He knows what's in His heart. Now, I've heard people say, oh, well, John 3:16, that's just saying that God loves the realm of nature, the world world of nature. After all, He created it. No, that's not what God is talking about. This is a direct reference to God loving all men. I mean, even the worst of the worst among us. This is not saying that God loves the world of nature. It is saying that God loves a world of people. All right? You say, well, Pastor, I cannot believe that God loves everybody on this planet. My friend, you could believe it if you'll just simply look at Jesus. You just simply look at Jesus. You say, what are you talking about? Listen, folks, I've been in the ministry a long time. And in those years of being in the ministry, I have seen the Lord Jesus reach right down into the bottom of the pit and pull some of the very dregs of society out of that pit and save their soul and make them a new person. We had a guy in our church out in Illinois. I've told you about this situation with a lot of new folks. We had this lady that started coming to our church. She was a very quiet person. She came in, sat on about the fourth or fifth row on my right, and she would not say a word. You could go up and introduce yourself to her. She would not tell you her name. She would just smile and shake your hand. You'd say, hi, I'm Pastor Norris. And she would not return. She would not tell you what her name was. Very, very quiet lady. I thought, this lady's hiding something, and sure enough, she was. What she was hiding was that she was married to a fella who was an enforcer in the Outlaws motorcycle gang. Her husband was one of the most vile men you would ever want to run into. If you ran into this guy at the store, you would go down a different aisle. This guy was 6'8". He was a monster of a man. And he was for years, since his teen years, involved in illegal activity, running drugs, running liquor, running prostitutes. I mean, you name it, he was doing it. And he was one, every chapter of the Outlaws motorcycle gang has two enforcers active at all times. And what they do is enforce the rules of the gang. If you get out of line, you answer to 6'8" and muscle from the top of his earlobe all the way down to his toes. That's who you answer to. You do not want to mess with these people. And he had bodies strewn, buried all over Will County. This guy was so wicked. Now, from the years of drug abuse, the years of shooting drugs into his veins, he so damaged his body that his heart ballooned on him. He was on a waiting list at Loyola University for a heart transplant. He was number 100 on the list, and so the chances of him getting a heart were slim. And he had ballooned up to where he was between 360 and 375 pounds. I mean, this guy was a monster of a man. And he could not walk from, get out of a chair and walk across the room without just being exhausted and just huffing and puffing for breath because of his heart condition. And his wife, Linda, started coming to our church. She was there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Nobody knew who she was. She finally told me her name was Linda. I did not know what her last name was until what happened, that I'm going to tell you. And she came up to me one Sunday and she said, "Do you tape these services?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Can I get copies of these tapes?" And I said, "Well, sure you can." And so she signed up to get copies. She got everything that was preached from behind the pulpit of Ridgewood Baptist Church. She would take them home. I later found out. She would take them home. And every morning she would get Ken up and feed him breakfast and then get him showered and get him clothed and then put him in his easy chair in their den. And she would walk over and put on one of my preaching CDs, hit the play button, and leave the room. When that one was done, she would come back in, pop it out, put in another, and leave the room. That poor man was so sick, he could not get up, walk across the floor, turn the player off, pull the tape out, and throw it away. So he had to sit there and endure being preached at by me for several hours a day. And the Word of God did its work in his heart. He got under conviction and listened to enough sermons to where he figured out that he needed a Savior. And he knew he was dying. He knew he was dying soon. And he didn't want to stand before God and hear those awful words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And so one Sunday evening, my phone rang about 5:00, 1 hour before church. It was Linda on the other end of the phone, and she said, "Pastor, guess what?" And I said, "I have no idea, Linda." She said, "Pastor, Ken wants to come tonight and get saved." I said, "Well, praise the Lord." I said, "Who's Ken?" She said, "That's my husband." I said, "Oh," I still didn't know he was a motorcycle guy. I didn't know anything about him. I didn't know he was 6'8". I didn't know he weighed 350, 400 pounds. I didn't know that. I didn't even know she had a husband. "He wants to come and get saved." I said, "Good." She said, "Pastor, if he comes and gets saved, can he get baptized after he gets saved?" I said, "Well, yeah, if he gets saved, he can get baptized." She said, "You know, Ken has a bad heart, and he heard you preach on baptism, and he's afraid he's going to die, and he doesn't want to meet the Lord and not be saved and then not follow the Lord in believer's baptism." And I said, "Oh, okay, yeah, fine, he can get saved." I said, "He's got a bad heart." "Yeah, he's got a bad heart." And so we went to church that night, and everybody was seated. About 2 minutes till 7, the door was there was a shadow that just came over the door. I mean, the double doors were open, but there was a shadow there. And I looked back, and there was this Goliath coming through the door. I mean, this guy's big as a house. And he's taking a few steps and then stopping and catching his breath. His shoulders are about this wide. I mean, just a behemoth of a man. And he took a few more steps, and then he would stop and lean against the pew. And we had already started the service before he got up. He wanted to sit up front. Came all the way down, sat on the second row. I preached the message that night. He sat there and wept while I preached. I then gave the invitation. First word of the first stanza, Ken stepped out. And I met him, took him by the hand. We sat down on the pew, on the front pew. And I told the song leader, I said, just keep singing. Just keep singing. We were singing Just As I Am without one plea. I said, just keep singing. So he just stood up there and kept singing. Now, I did not realize what I had before me. I did not know that I had a man who had killed many men and buried their bodies. I did not know any of that. I had no idea who this guy was. And we sat on the front row of the church. It took about 20, 25 minutes, something like that. And I kept going over it with him. I said, do you understand? Yes. Do you realize that Jesus died for your sin? Yes. I said, all right, would you like to pray right now? He said, Pastor, wait a minute. Let me stop you. You mean to tell me that if I ask the Lord, He will forgive me for every sin that I've ever committed against Him? I said, yes. He said, wow, that's amazing. I mean, tears were just streaming down his face. By this time, they've sung Just As I Am so many times, and they just quit singing, and finally the instruments were just playing it, and everybody in the church was praying and weeping. It was like the Spirit of God was just hovering over the place as that battle was going on the front row. And so I said, yes, Ken, every sin forgiven, gone. Never to be remembered against you no more. Oh, my, you should have seen him. I said, now, you ready to pray? He said, I think I am, Pastor. And I said, all right, just say this. And he goes, wait a minute, let me just make sure. You mean to tell me that every sin, and boy, we went through it again, and three times we had to go through that. Three times. And finally, he said, wow, that's amazing. I said, yes, that's why we sing Amazing Grace that saved a wretch like me. That's why we sing that. And he finally got it. And he bowed his head, and through the tears, he prayed the sinner's prayer, and he got saved that night. Oh, it was the most amazing thing. It was like revival broke out. I looked over and I said, I'm going to introduce you to the church. And he said, that's fine. He stood up. And so here he was and here I was. And he's got his arm around me. He was so happy he couldn't already stand it. His wife Linda came out and she stood beside of him. And I introduced this new believer in Christ. But folks, here's what happened. We're sitting there and he said, every sin? I said, listen, can you think of the worst thing you've ever done? He said, well, one time I said, no, don't tell me. I don't want to know. I don't want to know. And what he was going to do was tell me about somebody he had killed. Somebody that he had executed while doing his duties for the outlaw motorcycle gang. But that man got saved. He got saved. You say, but Pastor, he had killed several people. Yeah, I want you to know, folks, that all sin that we commit is against a holy, just, and righteous God. All sin is heinous sin. I don't care whether it's murder or what it is. But God loved Ken. That's the point. God loved him, and Jesus died for him on Calvary's cross. And when he cried out for forgiveness, I want to serve notice on you folks, God saved that man's soul. As much as God loved you, that same God loves even the most wicked, vile sinner who has ever walked on this planet. May I remind you that the Apostle Paul persecuted Christians and no doubt had much blood on his own hands. But because of Jesus, because of God who became flesh, love reached out to the from the uttermost to the guttermost and has made a way of redemption for those that call on his name. By the way, I baptized him that night. You say, how in the world did you baptize that guy that big? I floated him. I literally had him float like he was laying in a swimming pool. And then I dunked him under the water. And when I went to get him up, he baptized me. It was amazing. It was absolutely amazing. There was not a dry eye in our church. And just a couple of months later, Linda made the phone call and she said, Pastor, Ken fell over dead. Will you do his funeral? I said, sure, I'll be glad to. She said, well, I got to come see you. There's something I got to tell you. And she drove over to the church, and that's when she told me the whole story about him being in the Outlaws motorcycle gang. That's when she told me if I do his funeral, there'll be 1,200 to 1,400 outlaws from all over America and Canada who will come to that funeral. She said, preacher, will you preach the gospel? I said, yes, you know I will. She said, most of them won't come in. They won't come in. But there'll be a few that will be there, preach the gospel. There were about 100 that came in. And now that 39 of them got saved. Oh, it was awesome. And not only did I have them pray their sinner's prayer, I walked down and stood by the casket. I said, if you really trusted Jesus, you get out of your seat right now. Come down, take me by the hand, and tell me you got saved. 39 of them walked down that aisle and shook my hand. For until I left Joliet every Sunday morning, about 10 minutes to 11, you'd hear thump, 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 thump. And then in the door, they'd come, about five or six of them every Sunday morning. They'd walk in the door. We'd already started the service. They'd walk in the door. As soon as they stepped inside, they'd wave at me like that. And I'd be up there singing away, and I'd wave back. And everybody in church turn around and see what I was waving at. Amen. If God can save Ken, God could save anybody in this building. And how could he save Ken? Because he loves him. That's what my verse says. Oh, I got to speed on. Number two. Secondly, over in Ephesians 5, we learn that God loves the church. In Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Paul is telling husbands to love their wives. He is, and how are we to love our wives? Paul said, you are to love her the way Christ loves the church. Well, how much does Christ love the church? He loves the church enough that he died for the church. He gave himself for the church. Now, question, why did Paul single out the church here as the object of Christ's love? Well, in order to explain that, let me take you back in your mind. We're not going to turn to it. You know the story. You know this parable. But let me take you back in your mind to the parable of the prodigal son. When you read that parable, it is clear that the father always loved his son. He always loved his son. Even when his son left home and went into the far country and wasted his father's inheritance that was given to him, and even when he was throwing his life down the tubes, the father yearned day and night for him to come home. He loved that boy. When he left home and went out into the world, that didn't change the fact that the father loved that boy. When he was in the world and wasting his life, it did not change the fact that that father loved that boy. But now listen, only when he came home, when he finally came to himself, the Bible says, and when he came home, could the father's pent-up love be poured out, heaped upon him. And the church is like that. You see, God loves the world. All right? He loves the world. The church is that part of the world that has come out of the world and come home to the Father. You with me on that? Just see the picture, folks. That's all I want you to do is see the picture. The church is you and me. It is people who were wasting our lives on sin and all that the world had to offer, but who got saved out of the world. Like the prodigal. We were wasting our lives, but one day we came to ourselves. And the church is that huge company of redeemed souls who came out from the world to the Father. Now, I don't know what your story is, but I know what my story is. And here's my story. I got saved when I was 16 years old. I was tired of the hog pen. I'm just going to tell it to you straight. I was tired of the guilt of sin. I was tired of seeing my mother with a broken heart. I was tired of what sin was doing to me. I was tired of it. I came to my senses, just like the prodigal did, sitting on the fence, looking down into the mire. Now, I knew that there was forgiveness with the Father. I knew that the Father loved me. I remembered sitting on the fence. I remembered all those Sunday school lessons that I had been taught as a child. I remembered sitting beside my mother and my mother taking the Bible and reading to me out of the Bible and teaching me what the Bible said. I remembered all that. I knew that there would be forgiveness with the Father. So I climbed out of the mire. And I went home to the Father. And when I did, I really found out just how much the Father loved me. That's when I realized it. When I got on my knees, a wretched old sinner, come on now, listen to me, a wretched old sinner, I got on my knees and I said, Lord, forgive me. Come into my heart and save me. Do you know what happened? He saved my old wretched soul. I've told you before, I got up and here's what I did. I didn't run the aisles. I've seen people do that when they get saved. I didn't throw my hands up in the air and shout. I've seen people do that when they get saved. Here's what I did. I went, whew. Man, it was gone. And I realized, oh, he loves this. He loves saving my soul. Oh, yeah. It was in the coming home that the prodigal realized just how much he was loved. And folks, you think about it. I have no doubt but what the prodigal was loved by some in the far country. He had friends there, I'm sure. He probably had his quote-unquote friends in the far country. But let me ask you a question. Did anybody in the far country, any of his friends, put a ring on his finger? No. Did any of his friends in the far country bring the best robe and put it on him? Did any of his friends in the far country say, hey, get some shoes and put it on that boy's feet? Did anybody in the far country say, kill the fatted calf, for my son that was lost has now been found? No, sir. You know what I think? Sitting in that far country, he probably thought to himself, you know, I don't really have a friend in the world. No man cares for my soul. To discover the vastness of the Father's love, he had to come home. And ma'am, when he did, there was his aged old daddy sitting on the porch and he looks out and he sees a figure coming and he says to himself, well, that looks like my boy. And he gets up and he runs out to meet him. And when he met him, he threw his arms around him. Remember now, he smells like the hog pen. But he didn't care because he loved him. Man, I'm glad that God reaches down right where you are and he pulls you out right where you are. Just as I am, that's where he comes and gets me. And he brought me out. And once he did, he learned by experience just how much the Father loved him. The greatest thing about getting saved, folks, is establishing a relationship with God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ and having then the ability to sit down and read God's love letter, the Bible, so that we can find out everything that happened to us the moment we got saved. That's what the Christian life is. It's finding out what happened to you the day you got saved. You see, you got saved and you got what? Eternal life. And the day is coming when you're going to receive your eternal life. Experience it, I should say. You received it back there. But the day is coming when you're going to experience your eternal life. And from here to there is your life, your Christian life. What is the Christian life all about? I'll tell you what it's all about. It's all about getting in God's love letter to you and finding out everything that God gave you when he gave you salvation. Amen. That's why we need to read the Bible. I got to hurry. Number three. In Galatians, we learn the final realm of God's love, and that is God loves me. God loves the world. God loves the church, those who have trusted him as Savior and have come home to enjoy the Father's love. And then finally, God loves me, who loved me, Paul said, and gave himself for me. And it is here at the individual where the love of God so infinitely transcends the love of man. Let me say it to you this way, folks. No man can love a multitude with the intensity that he loves his child. Right? Let me tell you something. Let me illustrate. This is the Church of the Open Door. Right here before me. This is the church. The church that God allows me to pastor. And I want to serve notice on every one of you. I love you dearly. With every fiber of my being, I love you. I think about you 24/7. I pray for you all the time. When you have a problem, I have a problem. It's just the way it is. God bless Church the Open Door. But let me tell you something, folks. As much as I love all of you, I don't love all of you collectively the way I love my son, my two daughters, my seven grandkids. I mean, I love you. Don't get me wrong. I will stop what I'm doing to help you. I will go out of my way. I will endure. You name it. But I don't love you the way I love my three kids and my seven perfect grandchildren. He said with tongue in cheek. You understand that? Don't look at me like that, because that's the way you feel too about you and yours. I mean, if it comes down to family, no man can love a multitude with the intensity that he loves his child. You know, whenever somebody asks me to sign their Bible, I will sign my name, and underneath it I put John 1:12. Why John 1:12? I tell you, folks, I've been saved now for a long time. I still can't get over that verse. But to as many as believed, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Wow. I know where I was. I know the hog pen from which God dug me out. I know the pit where I was stuck when I got saved. And I'm still not over the fact that out of 6 billion people on this planet, there is a God in heaven who looked down into that very pit and said, I love you. And reached down in that pit and pulled me out and set my feet upon the solid rock and established my goings and put a new song in my mouth, even praise to his name. I am never going to get over that. He loves me. I heard a preacher say one time, and it hit me like a truck. He said, had you been the only sinner on the planet, Jesus would still have suffered and died on that cross of Calvary just for you. Wow. Now think of this clear observation of this truth from the scriptures, and I'm done. You know, the Lord Jesus was often moved by the multitudes. You remember that? You start in Matthew and read through John, and over and over and over in those four books, telling the story of Jesus, you will read something like this. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. And we should not be surprised by that, because we've already learned in point one that Jesus came to be the Savior of the world because God so loved the world, the multitudes. But also remember this, folks, that he took the time with each individual that he came in contact with. When they came to him for help, he took the time with each individual. You know, 2,000 years ago when he came, at the beginning of his 3.5-year ministry, he could have taken those disciples up to the top of Mount Hermon. And he could have turned around, highest peak in all the area. He could have turned around and faced south. And he could have put his hands up in the air. And he could have healed every person, Jew or Gentile, within the borders of Israel. He could have done that. He was God. He wouldn't have even have had to lift his hands up. He could have just thought the thought, and everybody would have been healed of all their diseases and infirmities. But you know, the amazing thing is, you start in Matthew and read through John, and in that 3.5-year period, here's what he did. He went from north to south to east to west. And he dealt with the individual. They came to him, one here, one there. They came, one at night, one in the morning. They came when he was on the shore and when he was up in the mountains. He came when he was in Jerusalem, when he was in Capernaum, when he was in Jericho. Oh, they came one by one. And one by one, he healed their diseases. He cured their infirmities. He fixed their problems. He forgave their sin. And he healed their bodies. Can I remind you, folks, that while he was hanging on Calvary's cross, dying for the world, he stopped long enough to turn to one being crucified beside him, one man, an individual, and he said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Oh, he loves the world. He loves the church. But also realize, he loves the individual. He loves you. Well, how much does he love me, Pastor? Watch. He loves you this much. Enough to go to the cross and give his life for your salvation. three realms of God's glory and God's love.